John's Gospel. I'd like to turn over there, and I found in studying about the world, did a word study on the word world, that John had a lot more to say about it, far more than any other writer in Scripture. And that's interesting in light of the fact that John is known as the Beloved, St. John the Beloved. He talked a lot about love and mercy and seemed to be a very loving person. He was closest to Christ, leaned on Christ, as a matter of fact. He liked to be close even physically to Christ, but yet he was a balanced man, because while he talked about love and mercy and salvation, he talked about love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He balanced his message. He talked about if you love Christ, everyone that loves him keeps his commandments. And so he was a balanced man. He understood true Christian love. And he understood the fact that the world will destroy that. He understood that we are in opposition to the world. And we especially in the holiness rank. Some people would question us, why do you have such an emphasis on holiness? And why are you so against worldliness? Well, there's plenty of scripture to support our position, and we're going to look at some of them this morning. John chapter 1, verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. They still don't know him. I had a fellow I work with, and he's from a Catholic background. He said, well, Jesus Christ never did anything for me. He didn't change my way of living. And my answer to him is, you don't know him. You don't have him. You're not intimately acquainted with him if he hasn't changed you. You're still of the world. I looked up this world, this word world, and it's the cosmos. It means the order of things. It's a kingdom, if you please. And if we're going to understand the world and why we're in opposition, we need to understand that Satan is called the prince of this world and the god of this world, the god of this cosmos. Now, some people say, well, isn't there a contradiction there? Isn't the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? Yeah, it all, God created the material universe, but this is talking about a system of evil that Satan, a kingdom of Satan that Satan rules over. And we need to get that straight, or these scriptures will confuse us. And many have been confused on this very subject of the world. And so they've gone astray in their doctrine. Chapter, look at verse 13. Well, I read that, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's even a verse that says, Jesus said, I'm leaving, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. You see, we still, Hebrews says, we see Jesus. That's the difference between the church and the world. We still see Jesus. They don't. He's left in their mind. They see him no more. You know, like those wicked servants that said, the master's gone. And we don't know when he's coming back. And so they begin to persecute and abuse their fellow servants. And in one of the parables, he said, well, I've sent all these fellow servants. They beat one and they mistreated them. And now I'm going to send my son. Maybe they'll reverence him. But when they saw him, the world said, this is the heir. Let's kill him and seize the inheritance. And so that's the way the world did it. I remember some time ago, that's the way the world operates. The world loves its own, but it hates him that comes from above. The world will love its own. It still loves its own. You know, why do some of these famous people, even this last week, why do they get such good press and they make heroes out of so many people? Because the world loves its own. And they don't love the church. They don't love who gets the bad press? The Puritans, the people who stand for something. You know, they gave the Baptists such a hard time because they said, we're going to boycott Disney. Because they're promoting the worst kind of sin. They're promoting homosexuality. And they said, we're going to boycott. Well, they had a cartoon in the papers that comparing them, of course, to the Puritans, the long faces. You know, it's a witch hunt. It's a Salem witch hunt and so on. The world doesn't give us good press, and we should not expect that or demand that or even sit around. And some have the position of sitting around and complaining about it. But Jesus said, rejoice. That's part of the evidence that you're not part of the world. And you don't belong with them, and they don't belong with you. Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. The next day, in verse 29, next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Those that believe on him, out of the world, that is, he will take away their sin. That's what he was manifested for, to take away the sin of the world. John chapter 3, we're all familiar with verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So God reaches out to his enemies in these verses. You see, if God's going to tell you and I to love our enemies, then he's also going to set the example. Because the world system is at enmity with God. Whoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God, the Scripture tells us. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. Therefore, whosoever shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So God, even though the world is at enmity with him, and the system They that are in the world are the enemies of God. He reaches out in love to his enemies, as he tells us to love our enemies, to save them. And some of us have been saved out of the world, out of the cosmos, the evil system. And so he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But he that believeth not, he doesn't have to condemn them. He said, they're condemned already. And this is the condemnation. We need to get that clear, because in our day and time, people don't understand what the condemnation is. The condemnation is that light is coming to the world. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But when he got ready to leave the world, he said, you, said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Now we are the body of Christ. We're the light of the world. We're the city set on a hill that cannot be hid. We're the salt of the earth. And we're the only salt the earth's got. We're the only light they've got. And if this light's under a bushel, it's just all darkness. And if this salt has lost its savor, then it's going to be all rottenness completely, because salt prevents decay. And if this salt has lost its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Well, as I said, they don't understand what the condemnation is. You know, now they're arguing about, well, a person who falls into crime, whatever sin or crime they commit, it's all in their genes. Their genetic makeup determines that. They say, well, this man, he was born a homosexual. Or this person was born with a tendency toward crime. And this person was born with a violent temper, and so on and so forth. Well, I want to tell you something. We're all born fatally flawed. Every wise man and philosopher has understood that. And Jesus said, ye must be born again. That's the only way you're going to overcome that fatal flaw that was given to you at birth. Now, we may not all have exactly the same fatal flaw, but we're born with a tendency, with a sin nature, as far as our natural birth. And he said, you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you can't enter into the kingdom of God. So see, here he tells us, the condemnation is not, well, you were born this way or that way. It's not your genetics, not even your environment. But he said the condemnation is that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light. The condemnation is God gives us a way of escape. And even as Christians, he said, there's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The condemnation is if you don't take God's escape, if you don't accept Christ, if you sin against the light and you refuse to receive light, light received brings more light. Light rejected brings darkness. And here he said, this is the condemnation. Light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, Apostle Paul talked about, he was in a state one time where he was still overcome by sin, but he hated sin. And he said, in my mind, I would do good. I wanted to do good. I wanted to do right. But evil was present with me. And so he was in that state where he hated sin. You know, there's sinners out there that hate what they're doing. And then there's sinners out there that love what they're doing. You know, there's homosexuals out, and some man said most of them hate their lifestyle. But there's some that love wickedness and love their lifestyle. You know, it's a lot easier to reach a sinner with the gospel that, as here he talks about, that doesn't love darkness, right? He loves light. He wants truth, and he wants to be set free, and he wants deliverance. You know, remember Brother Gabbard at Richlands was talking about somebody that came to the altar to pray for deliverance. He said, God spoke to him and said, don't bother praying with them. As soon as they get out, they're going to go right back to their sin. He said, so I went and prayed. He said, no sense in me getting over them and sweating and praying and casting demons out of them when they really hadn't made up their mind that they were going to serve God. They were going to go right back out and right back into the hog pen. You know, the proverb, the sow has returned. The dog returned to his vomit. The sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Because you see, that dog, even though he had thrown up his sickness, he still had a dog's heart and a dog's nature. So he's going to go right back to it. And that sow that was washed, on the outside, he might seem real clean and look real nice. But on the inside, it's still just an old hog. And it's going to go right back to wallowing in the mire. Well, that's the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. And even the Apostle Paul, you say, well, what's the difference? Apostle Paul said, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's saying, I'm not really the one doing it because I don't even want to do it. It's not a decision of me, but it's this sin nature inside of me that's doing it. So he says, no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he had to deal with that sin problem that was inside of him. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. So he was saying, in Christ, he got his deliverance, his rebirth, his regeneration. See, he was regened, if you will. And he overcame that carnal nature, sin nature that was passed down to him. But that's not all we have to overcome. You know, they argue, the psychologists and sociologists, they argue. And the big division is it our heredity that makes us what we are, our genetic make, or, and the other side says, no, it's our environment. That's why they'll tell you, well, this man became a mass murderer because when he was growing up, he was abused as a child. His environment affected him. But you know, the scripture, I'm talking about the world this morning, well, that's talking about your environment. The scripture also not only talks about overcoming our heredity, the sin nature that we inherited from Adam. The scripture tells us we sinned in Adam. And so we inherited that sin nature, overcoming our heredity. But it also talks about overcoming our environment, overcoming the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. He that is born of God does what? He overcometh the world. He overcometh the environment. Oh yes, we're born with an evil nature and we're raised in an evil environment. But God has provided an escape from both of those things if we'll get a hold of it. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. So there are great promises, and especially as regards the world. Well, we need to understand just exactly the scriptural position concerning the world. I've heard even in a Pentecostal church years ago, someone got up and talked about all men are basically brothers. They were reading a poem. And I thought, no, they're not. They're not all basically brothers. Some of them are children of the devil. And some of them are children of God, and they're not brothers. I know there's a cult that teaches that Satan And Lucifer was once a brother of Christ and all of that, but that's not at all scriptural. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Let's look at John chapter 7 and verse 4. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, shew thyself to the world. This is Christ's brethren talking to him. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Verse 5. Now later on they did, but at this time they didn't. Then said Jesus unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet into this feast, for my time is not yet full come. He said, the world cannot hate you. Well, he's talking about his brethren. But why couldn't the world hate his brethren? Well, he just told you. His brethren did not yet believe in him. Verse 5. If you don't believe in Christ, the world won't hate you. They'll give you good press. You know, how many times did you read, I never read this, and I read some about Princess Di. Did they ever say, well, she got out with a drunk driver and got killed? I mean, that's the fact. So what happened? A drunk driver who was speeding way over the speed limit and broke at least two laws right there, running with the wrong crowd, a man who was immoral, a playboy, and left bad debts in the United States and various other nations, a billionaire son, sound like a spoiled man. You know. But instead, the world loves, and they try to make a sainthood, you know. There's a saint that has died. But anyway, Jesus said the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now you get somebody who testifies that the works of the world are evil, and the world will hate them, even though they're telling them the truth. John 12 and 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. He said that we must hate our life in this world in order to keep it unto eternal life. This world has an offer on our soul. The devil has an offer for our soul. And we got to hate that offer. We got to reject that offer. And he said, we got to hate our life in this world in order to keep it into eternal life. Even that verse we talked about, if any man come to me and hateth not his father and his mother, sister and his brother. And then he said, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. You see, you're not going to obtain the life that God has planned for you, even in this world. Now, he has eternal life in the world to come, but God has a life plan, a destiny for each one of us in this world. But you're never going to obtain God's destiny for you in this world unless you reject Satan's life that he has to offer. Satan has a destiny for you, and that he has a plan for your life in this world. And the world has, and you have to reject that. And you know, I see this even in daily decisions. I heard a speaker say one time, and I found it to be true. He said, when God intends to really bless a man and give him, in other words, part of his destiny at least, it could be in a major decision that he has in business. It could be in the area of a wife. Well, he made this statement about in the area of a wife. He said, of all the happily married couples that he knew, and he said, there are some out there sprinkled around. He said they testified and said that before they married what they believed was God's best, Satan made his best offer, you see. And they had to turn down Satan's best offer before they got God's best offer. And even in business, he said when God wanted to bless a man in business, what happened? Satan came by and tested him. Said, now, if you'll do this, well, you say, how do you know it's Satan? Well, there's always going to be a compromise involved. It's going to bother your conscience. There's going to be something shady about it. It's going to trouble your heart. You know that verse says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Well, if you're facing any decision and you don't have peace about it, don't do it until you get peace. If you can never get peace in doing it. I remember a time when I was offered, I was laid off from Armco many years ago. And I was even trained for this other job. Training for it. And I got real troubled in my spirit. Or we'd say my heart was troubled about it. Because I didn't think. And people say, well, it was a legitimate business. But I didn't think it was. I had trouble with it. My conscience was bothering me. And I was driving home after training one day. I never had gotten involved in it. And I mean, my heart was just troubled. Worse than it's, one of the worst it's ever been, troubled. And you know, I remember when I made the decision, and this involved a lot of money, but I made the decision, I said, I'm not going to do it. Then peace came to my heart. And I don't regret to this day that I didn't do that. We have to hate our life in this world. The life that this world has planned. This world has plans for you, as I said. And Satan has plans for you. And you're going to have to reject them. And Jesus said, you have to do that first. Before you can be my disciple. You got to hate your own life also. And so we need to understand that about the world. They have a plan for us. What would it profit a man, he said, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's foolish to trade an eternal soul for all the wealth in the world. That's a bad business deal, folks. But many, many millions of people are doing that very thing. They're trading their eternal soul for what the world has to offer and what Satan has to offer. That was one of the temptations of Christ. Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And said, I'll give it all to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. If you'll serve me. If you'll honor me. And Jesus had to turn all those things down. And notice, he had to do that before his earthly ministry started. For God gave him his destiny. He had to turn Satan down on every point. And then the blessing was just around the corner. But he couldn't see that. What he could see was what Satan was offering him. And so it is with every one of us in our life. Satan's going to make an offer for our soul. He's going to make his best offer. We're going to need to have the Word of God in our heart in order to turn Satan down at his offering. Chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. The world does not really love truth. Don't kid yourself on this point. The world doesn't love truth. And they love a lie. And they'll believe a lie before they'll believe the truth. And they cannot receive the Spirit of truth because they see Him not, neither know Him. But He said, He dwells with you and shall be in you. It's God's plan that His Spirit not only dwell with us, but in us. Chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We can always look at the example of Christ. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. They have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And so he promised us not only the hatred, but the active persecution of the world. It's going to come on us. We might as well expect it and rejoice in it. You know, God can give you joy in persecution if you'll obey Him when He says to rejoice when you're persecuted. There's been times I've rejoiced when I was persecuted and I didn't feel the joy until after I obeyed the commandment to rejoice. Don't say, well, if I feel happy, I'll rejoice. No, obey the commandment to praise God and rejoice, and then He'll give you real joy. And you'll realize fellowship with those that have gone on before, fellowship of Christ. And He said, so persecuted they the prophets. Rejoice. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. He had many things throughout that chapter to say about the world. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. You know, Christ is praying for the church. He's praying for us. He said here, now this part of my prayer, I'm not even praying for the world, but I'm praying for them which thou hast given me out of the world, for they are thine. Verse 11. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. If you'll look at just about every movement, it has become secularized. That's the word they use. Secular means world, cosmos, worldliness, secularism. One revival after another. Give it 100 years, and most of the movement, not necessarily all of it, but most of it will become secularized. That is to say, it'll get worldly. And it'll end up being part of the world and opposing the true church. Well, it doesn't have to be that way. There's a few, though, that'll walk the straight and narrow, even when the whole movement, it seems, is going worldly. There's still some Methodists that believe in holiness, but most of them are worldly. You know, and they were a holiness movement. America started out with the Puritans in control and running the colleges. As I've said, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, William and Mary, they started out as Bible-believing colleges, training men to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they secularized over the years. Now they're as worldly as any place you'd want to go. That's the law of sin and death. That's always pulling down. Well, I think one of the keys that he gives us here is the unity. He said, I pray that the all... How are they going to keep out worldliness? Well, you say, many think you got to compromise to have unity. But you know, really, if we would keep unity in the church as Jesus taught us to do it, which is, if a man has a false doctrine or he falls into sin, deal with it. Have discipline in the church. That's the way you maintain unity. Go to him, Jesus said, and try to restore him. If he won't hear you, take a brother and go. If he won't hear you, bring him before the church. If he won't hear the church, let him be unto thee as the heathen man and the publican. In other words, you got to maintain holiness and unity in the church, you got to have discipline. You got to have a separation. You got to say, we'll be united with you if you'll believe the word. If you won't, then you're as the heathen man and the publican. And we'll love you as an enemy. We'll love you as a heathen man and a publican. Well, that's an important aspect of unity. He said worldliness is to be kept not only out of our personal life, but it's to be kept out of the church. And if it's not, you can see what happens. I remember J. Gresham Machen. He was a Presbyterian, Bible-believing Presbyterian, lived about 100 years ago. And he told there were men in the colleges at that time, the Presbyterian, they were teaching the Bible is not inerrant. They were liberals. J. Gresham Machen said, we got to get these men out. Got to put them out. Got to deal with them. And if they won't repent, we got to put them out. And he told the people at that time, he said, if we don't put them out, when they get strong enough, they'll put us out. And you know that's exactly what happened. They ended up, they wouldn't listen to him. They got stronger, and they turned J. Gresham Machen out. For what? Causing trouble, division, and so on in the church. That's exactly what, he was exactly right. But we can overcome the world. Even our faith is the victory. Amen.